But Father, I thank you for Caleb and for whatever it is that he's carrying. I just know it's going to be good. And I ask that you just be with him. And he'd be able to freely download what's in his heart, and our hearts would be open to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I don't know if this was already prayed because I was setting up, but it's in my heart. So, Lord, I ask that today you would speak, that your word would go forth, and your word would be heard, and your word would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I feel like I'm carrying something that is a continuation of where I see that we've been hanging out and what we've been speaking on for the last couple months. And the thread that I have continued to see in the messages, I can't speak into last week because I wasn't here and it hasn't been posted online, but I have an understanding of where my dad was planning to go. And I think it was still in the same theme, and if it wasn't, sorry for my assumption here. But the theme I've been seeing is that in different ways, from different angles, we've been talking about simply following Jesus and the way we follow Jesus and how we receive from God through others the strength to endure in following Jesus. We've been talking about how, you know, Jason talked about how do you navigate the crises and the confusion that can come in them on your journey of following Jesus. And that kind of thread has been throughout. And I see you guys looking up there, so I'm guessing there's a slide up there that gives away where I feel like I just want to focus today. So I want to talk today about how our following Jesus actually leads others. So I'm just going to hop down here to see if it says what I think it says. Yes, there you go. Follow my follow. I find it really interesting, even the video that Adam played from Jim Richards, because I turned to Tim and Jen behind me and I said, that's exactly what is in my heart today, about how our leading other people is actually related to how we follow Jesus. We're actually going somewhere, like he said, right? And in this title, I'm sure you're seeing it, but if not, if it's not that witty that you could catch it, you know, we have that common phrase, follow my lead. And this is follow my follow. And the verse is up there that is the real central focus point of what's in my heart today, where Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In other versions, he says it like this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or if you like the old King James, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul had the boldness to step up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I know that I've heard it out of many mouths, my own included, throughout periods of my journey, of, you know, don't look to me, look to Jesus. And yet, the process of following Jesus actively in our life actually sets us up into being in a place where we can actually say to people, follow me the way I follow him. Do we follow him perfectly? We're not setting the bar through our lives for perfection. He set the bar for perfection. He calls us to it, and yet he extends mercy, grace, and forgiveness to us along the way. And we follow the best we can. We follow his lead. So I would say my main points this way. I'd say it this way this morning. How we personally follow Jesus provides to others a tangible example of how to follow him too. Another way I'd put it is God can use our lives to light the way for others down the otherwise dark, ambiguous path of following Him. In other words, you've heard the phrase, we get to lead people to Jesus. Our lives provide a light for other people on their path. And I want to say it one other way, and then we'll unpack some of these statements as we go on this morning. But another thought that came to me in this is this one. I was reading off this iPad. The fruit God produces within us contains within it seeds capable of producing similar fruit within others. That's the way it works. And, you know, the context I feel like I'm speaking into and why I share what I share has a few facets to it, I could say. And one of the things that I'm thinking about, of I think why this is on my heart, is that I think we as believers, we desire to see, whether you want to call it the fruit of discipleship in people's lives. In other words, people transformed. Or even as far as we actually believe, you hear my dad talk about this often, we actually believe that God, through His people, can transform cities and nations and cultures and all this type of stuff. And I feel like we need to recognize that is a great desire. And the building block upon which He executes that transformation is through transformed lives. Through people. It starts like right here in the most simple way, in your life, in my life. I find it interesting that next week we have this guy speaking on blessing the next generation. I think like the next sphere beyond your life is those you're close with. And for those of us who are parents, that is your children. You're raising up disciples of Jesus. You are transforming culture. You're transforming cities and nations in parenting. And it goes out from one, you know, the most simple, basic, focused place of transformation is my heart, my mind, my life. And it begins to work out for me as a father into my family. And from there it touches my community, and on it goes, right? And so I think it's just such a vital thing for us to realize that the content of our life, the way we live, the way we follow God and allow Him to transform us, is actually a big part of how He is touching cultures, how He's transforming communities, cities, nations, all that sort of stuff. And the best part about it for me, or one of my favorite things about it, is that He doesn't just come along and tell us, hey, get your act together. Here's a list of rules and principles for you to follow, now get with it. In many ways, at one point in history, when He gave the law to His people, He did that. And it didn't work out very well. After, you know, over 1,000 years of people trying to follow the rules, it became very evident. I don't think God was surprised. He knew it was coming down this way. But it became very evident that we couldn't just follow the rules. We couldn't just follow the principles and we'd be good. And you know, how many of you, when you look at the world around you or you see different people's lives, desire to see change? Anybody? Anybody look at today's world and desire to see change? I would love to see every hand up in the room. You don't have to entertain me, but, you know, I desire to see a whole lot of change. And in that place of desire, what's the best means and way for me to pursue that change? Here, be transformed, follow Jesus. You guys are getting clues from my slide. Or maybe you just know this already. Sorry, it's not my slide. But you know, we sometimes fall into some ditches in how to pursue this change. Anybody ever seen anybody on social media fall into one of those ditches of how to pursue change? Ever been in one of those ditches on social media and how to pursue change? Somebody says, ever started, like dug one of those ditches and say, hey, come and jump in here with me? It is shocking to me how unlike Jesus we can pursue catalyzing change sometimes. Blasting our opinions at people. Getting real here, all right? So take what you want from it. But I sit there and look, you know, sometimes read through the comment threads and should I say something? Should I, you know, all that sort of stuff. You've all been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's like, man, I'm not saying there's not a place to speak up. We need to. I am standing here preaching. I believe there's a place for spoken word and all that sort of stuff. Here's another thing I wrote down, though. Our human tendency toward pride and self-righteousness mixed with a glimpse of the path God has designed for our lives and society can prove to be a pretty toxic, destructive combination. All right, it's a long one. Our human tendency toward pride and self-righteousness mixed with a glimpse of the path God has designed for our lives and society can prove to be a pretty toxic, destructive combination. I will explain it. Let's try this. In Matthew 5 to 7, we have this record of a sermon Jesus preached that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5 and chapter 6, Jesus calls us to this extreme high degree of morality and the way we live our life. He actually says, hey, the rules and the law that God gave say this, but I'm actually going for more. I actually want you to not just have an external form of following this stuff. I want your heart. I want you to not even lust after a woman when you see her, let alone actually commit adultery with her. I want you to actually not even have hatred towards people, let alone follow through murdering them. And he's saying, I want to get deeper than just behavioral modification. I actually want to transform your heart. And he calls us to this extremely high level of morality. And then he opens up, it's right in the middle of his message, but it's the beginning of chapter 7, with a warning. Do not judge, lest you be judged. So he says, hey, I'm calling you way up here, but in your process of trying to do that, don't get caught up in measuring where other people are at in their journey, in their process. He gives this metaphor and he says, you know, we can be like people who see this little speck of dust in somebody else's eye and we have this massive chunk of wood stuck in our eye that we don't realize. We're like, oh, hey, let me help you get that, you know. And he says, forget about the little speck of dust in your brother's eye and deal with the massive chunk of wood stuck in your eye affecting the way you see before you try helping your brother get that little thing of dust out of his. In other words, deal with your stuff first. And he's not saying, I don't believe this. It's a little disclaimer. I don't believe it's saying Make sure you're perfect and get all your stuff together before you try and help anybody. I don't believe that's the point. I believe it's more, you could say it this way, get your priorities right. First and foremost, be actively in work with the Holy Spirit, letting Him deal with you. Prioritize. So first and foremost, deal with the stuff in your eye the way you see. We ought to be a people, guys, when we have seen God and sing songs like we've sung that truth, who are captivated by the mercy of God. We're broken when we realize how messed up we are, and yet the perfect, holy, good God in the universe loves us. And while we were His enemies, He died for us. Like, that ought to impact how we relate to people. And I wrote this: getting distracted by other people's stuff is a trap that slows down the process of dealing with our own. Inappropriate levels of concern about other people's journey can prove to be a serious distraction on yours. I was reminded as I thought of this, of a story at the end of John. It's in John 21, verse 18 to 22 would be the main part, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is meeting with Peter, and He's restoring Peter from this this crisis of faith that Peter had, that on the night Jesus was being crucified, Peter three times, right, denies that he knows Jesus, denies that he ever walked with Him and was His follower. And then we see this process in John 21 where Jesus is calling Peter back up to being the guy that He's called him to be. And then He goes on and He tells Peter how He's going to die. And then He ends it with, "Follow me." And then it goes on and it talks about how Peter saw John and Jesus walking together. And Peter, I'm just going to look this up here. Peter asks Jesus, "Well, what about this guy? What's the deal with this guy, right? Like, you just gave me this kind of instruction and told me about how I'm going to die." And Jesus responds to him after Peter says, well, what about this man? Jesus says to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, that is, what is that to you? You follow me." Why do I share that? The reason that comes to mind for me is because here's Peter getting concerned with John's journey with Jesus. And, "Well, what's going to happen with this guy?" And Jesus essentially says to him, "What's it to you? You follow me. Worry about what I called you to. Concern yourself with that." And in my heart in all this is that we wouldn't be a people who are on our soapbox telling everybody else how to do life and what needs to happen, all the while unconcerned and expending very little energy on our own journey and process and walk with God. And that we would actually begin to realize that our walk and the way we follow is going to be catalytic in the change we desire to see. I just want to, I know I already said this, but just throw out that disclaimer. This does not mean that I don't believe words serve a purpose in catalyzing change. Jesus said a lot of words. And He called us to preach the gospel. And many, many people's preaching and words have served me greatly in my journey. And God spoke the universe into existence. There's creative power and potential in words. Words are powerful. But my hope is that we would make the content of our lives a top priority. This is coming from something that I felt like the Lord said to me a few months ago. I was just about my work, and I just felt like God said, your talk is way bigger than your walk. And I was like, oh. And I didn't feel ashamed. I didn't feel put down. I felt like, oh, okay, I wanna, because there was motivation. When God rebukes you, there is grace on it and strength to do the very thing that He's calling you to. And as I've been thinking on this, I began to think like, okay, well, how does God disciple us? How does God change us and transform us? What can I see about how He's done that? And I referenced it earlier, right? Like, He gave to His people, scholars estimate somewhere around 1445 to 1491 BC, that the Mosaic Law was given. Okay, so just shy of 1500 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And so God gives this law to His people, knowing very well that they're going to spend over 1,000 years falling short on keeping it. And then He comes to earth as a man to live among us. John 1, verses 1 to 14 is a great description of this, of what happened. And I'm not going to read it out. But there's some statements in that passage of Scripture, which is one of my favorites in the Bible. If you're making notes, mark it down. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And in that passage of Scripture, there's things that it talks about how, you know, He's the light. And He came into this world to give light to every person. And it says this other thing. It's referring to God, Jesus, as the Word of God. And it says that the Word became what? The Word became flesh. The words being, you know, spoken out, maybe shouted out, however you want to say it, were no longer just words. They came embodied in the life of a human being named Jesus. And He, I love it, come on, shut it down. Give me some of that. So, the Word became a human life that we could observe, that we could see. And God did the wonderfully kind thing and had it recorded in a book so we can read about it. And there is this life, Jesus, that embodies the Word of God so we could look at it. And it says this, that we could see His glory, and that glory, for all you versed Bible readers, was full of what? Was full of grace and truth. This Word of God had a glory shining from it. Jesus had a glory shining from His life that we could behold, that we could see. And it was full of grace and truth. In other words, it had such a posture to it that people could get close to it and not feel threatened and not feel afraid of it. And yet not so wishy-washy that it didn't call them higher. He loves enough to accept us as we are, but not leave us as we are, right? And if we, the church, are to be the body of Christ, no person who knows their life is a mess should be afraid of us or intimidated to get around us. And yet not feel like it's okay to just stay where you're at. It's amazing how He works with us. My point, though, is that the way God has discipled us as people and sought to change us and designed it was to show himself to us. There's multiple places in the New Testament that talks about that as you see him, you'll be changed. You become more like him. Do you know that in the King James Bible, the word behold shows up 1,289 times? God seems to think we need a little encouragement to look. Look. Behold. Take it in. See me. Here I am. He displays himself through his creation. He has written his very nature of who he is on creation itself. That even those who don't have the privileged opportunity of one of these books in their language or in their hand or in their home still can see God and know who he is and what he's like through his creation. He is so kind. So this emphasis for me is okay, God showed himself to us. And then he says, follow me. And then what's the great commission or task or invitation or whatever you want to call it that he gives to us, his people, before ascending to heaven? Who remembers that part? What did he tell us to do? Let's highlight the part Vangel said that maybe you couldn't hear at the end. Teaching them to follow, teaching them to obey all the things I taught you. Jesus said, teach them what I taught you. And I would think in that would be somewhere, teach them how I taught you. In other words, the way you teach them, the way I taught you, is the way I want you to teach others. Because Jesus taught his disciples far more than just through words. You guys agree with that? Believe that? To the point that there were things he wasn't even in the middle of saying, and his disciples would come to him and say, teach us how to pray. Like, I see the way you pray. I see the fruit of how you pray. How do you do that? Teach me. And the thing I want to say is that the way we follow Jesus really matters. The way I follow Jesus is going to be the way I show others how to follow Jesus, right? So if the portrayal of my following Jesus looks like I got it all together, got this thing figured out, nailed it, Don't you get it? You know, that kind of thing. That's going to be a hard act to follow. And that's all it is. It's an act. And it's not helping anybody. If anything, it's damaging. If anything, it's scaring people away from the church. I think if we're honest, when we're actually following Jesus, the way we're doing it, it's quite humble, broken, contrite, very dependent upon him and his grace and his work and his word at work in our life and his spirit empowering us. And even though connected with all that, it is full of hope and it's full of joy and it's full of confidence in him and who he is and who he says I am and all that kind of stuff. But foundationally, it is from a place of recognizing his mercy and his grace and his power at work in our lives. And when we follow in that way and we make that way of how we're following visible to people, it shows them the path. It lights it up and says, here, it's like this. It's like, oh, I tripped here, but see, I keep going because I depend on him. I face planted and smashed my face. Now it's all messed up. That's a true story in my life. And then I got up and he wiped me off and we kept going. Yeah, I prayed for like tons of people and never saw them get healed. And then this one time, I prayed for this individual and they were miraculously healed of whatever, right? Reality is really helpful in what we portray. And I want to jump on that statement I made near the beginning where I said something to the effect of the fruit that God produces in our lives has within it seeds capable of producing similar fruit in other people's lives. I would say it this way. Fruit with seeds produces fruit with seeds that 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 produces fruit with seeds. And as you can see, we could just keep going. It's interesting that God refers in the Bible to his work in our lives as fruit. And we know in the natural that fruit has within it seeds necessary to create the same thing again. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind when I see an acorn and I realize there's an oak tree inside that acorn. Our farmer, Stacy Taves, gave a great example last time he preached that I recall hearing online about fruit, how it works and how it's produced. And this is the illustration that Jesus repeatedly gave for his kingdom. He referred to seeds and things growing repeatedly. He says in Luke 18, I think it's verse 20 or 21, don't quote me on that, but somewhere in Luke he says, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, he was speaking to a context where people wanted to take him, make him king, set him up as ruler and leader. And he says, no. The kingdom of God isn't something that someone's going to be able to say to you, it's over here, it's over there. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. And he says in other places this is Matthew 13 and verse 31. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So he's saying this kingdom of mine, it's like this tiny little seed, but when it gets planted, it becomes something huge. Huge enough for animals to make their nests in it, to live in it. Where he goes on after that, the next one he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. This little bit of yeast or leaven gets put into this lump of dough or 3 lumps of dough, and it keeps working till the whole thing is affected. I want you to realize that the fruit that God is producing in your life has within it seeds that are meant for other people's lives. And it may seem insignificant. You may be completely oblivious to how it's working and what's happening. But your life is speaking. Right, Paul talks about our lives being like letters that are being read by other people. How many of you as parents know that you will not produce in your children anything that's not produced already in your life? Show me some respect! How's that working out? Right? You preach it all day long. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, listen, you've got lots of teachers, but very few parents. Fathers. And that's another place where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, imitate me. He says, imitate me. And follows it up with, you got lots of teachers, people who can give you information and content, but few fathers. Imitate me. There's so many times where this guy Paul says in his letters, follow my example, do what I did, remind the people to keep the traditions that I passed on to them. Follow me as I follow Christ. In relationship to this idea of being parents, say, our walk is more influential than our talk. Right? And may our walk be marked with grace and truth. May when we feel the need to say something or bring correction on social media, for one example, it be filled with grace and truth. May we represent Christ as Christians in this world and amongst each other. You know, I love to pick on the social media thing because it's so relevant to us. We all have experienced it. But it goes beyond that. Social media is just a big magnifying glass over what we're like and how we interact within our hearts and our minds. Would you agree with that? It's not a thought-through statement, but it's a crazy experiment, right? And it reveals a lot. So may we be ones who let God lead others through our lives the way he's led us. How did Jesus lead? He led as a follower, right? Multiple times he says, only do what I see my Father doing. I seek the will of him who sent me. My dad's been talking repeatedly, I'm assuming it was the same last week, but I don't know, on following the will of God above any other. That's how Jesus led. Jesus led us. God as a human led us as a follower. Unlike the Pharisees. Read this. This is the last scripture that was in my mind. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verses 2 to 4. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they represent the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe that and do it. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus, on the other hand, said, follow me. Do as I do. Does anybody want to follow Jesus? Does anybody want to change the world? Does anybody want to have an impact on society and on your children and on your neighbors and on people around you? And you realize that when you let go of your way, grab hold of his way, there's life in it. That's what we were singing about when he said that the cross bids me come and die so that I may find I truly live. As Jesus is Lord of your life, his kingdom spreads through that life. So if you are in a place and you think there's truth in this, you want to walk it out more in your life, I just want to welcome you to stand up and we pray together. Okay, I like when we can stand up. If you don't stand up, it doesn't mean you missed it and God's not going to work in your life. But there's something about getting up. Can we agree together on a prayer that's going to go something like, God help? All right. Lord, we want to be a church that looks like you. God, where we've lost sight of who you are and what you're like, I ask that you would refresh our vision of you. God, give us a hunger for your word, that place that you have established for an objective window through which we get to see you. And by your Spirit, illuminate that word, that we wouldn't be left to our own devices and our own mind to understand it. And I ask that as you show yourself to us, we will see the work of that revelation in our lives, like the word says, that we would start to look more like you. God, that we would be a people that those who know life's a mess and who know that there's issues with them, they would feel safe and comfortable around us. They would find a hope and a joy and a peace at work in our lives that is attractive. They would see you through us. But Jesus, we ask that you would be put on display through us, your body, your church. And ultimately we do. We say, help. As we need you. And we are so grateful for your willingness and your power and your strength that is right in us, around us, ready to do that very work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.